It's good to be able to be together again this evening. If you would, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We just read from there. The first 9 verses that are there. I don't know about you, but when I sit down, I often put a lot of thought. The biggest challenge to me when I have to speak is picking out what I want to speak about. Trying to decide. And a lot of times what I speak about goes back to what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, what I need. So anytime that I speak, I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to us. Me as well as anybody. I don't know about you, but when I sit down and thought, I can't believe it's the last Sunday of December already. It just seems like we put up a teaching schedule last week and it's completed. It's finished. We're done. Time just flies by so fast. It's a time when a lot of people sit down, the world in general, and take inventory of their lives. Now we know from looking around us that most of the thought and effort by the world will be put into physical thoughts and inventory, where they're at financially, where they're at health-wise and whatnot. But it's a time for us all to stop and to look back. Where are we today? How much farther are we along than we were at the beginning of the year? We should all be taking inventory of our improvements, continuously pointing out and making notes of where we need strength, where we need to be strengthened, where we need changes. I know I often think about that. And I promise you, if you're honest with yourself and you sit down, none of us are different here. It won't be any problems for us to find weak points that we need to strengthen ourselves on. We can all do that. And we all should do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Appreciate the reading of that. Did a good job. We started off here and Paul was talking to the Corinthians there. He was talking to them about their lack of growth, their lack of improvement. Sadly, I think any congregation would be embarrassed and hurt to have to hear that said to them. God expects better of them. He expects better of us individually. He expects more of us as a congregation as we work together. I know there's been some deaths recently that I'm aware of men that I considered, and women, that I considered really good, godly, God-fearing people who obviously dedicated their lives. You can look back over it now as you do at the end of a year, take an inventory. You can look back over their lives and there's no problem in seeing that they truly devoted their lives for the cause of Christ to improve that. Yes, they had other accomplishments along the way, worldly, but you can see that they devoted their work and their efforts to improving themselves and to improving the church and to working for their God. And it's so encouraging to see that. And to see the beginning of chapter 3 here, the Corinthians, and to see this rebuke that they received from Paul, it's really sobering to see how worldly problems can come about. We see here immaturity. We see people misguided. We see inept people. We see people who have just simply not grown. And it's caused divisions. With it comes the sickness of the world that creeps in with that. That's how it works. That's how Satan works on us. When we're weak, we're susceptible to sickness. Just as we are in our physical bodies, our spiritual's the same way. And in creeps the cares of the world and the problems. We can see that they were laboring to some extent, but they were totally misguided. They had divisions among themselves. They were not growing, and from that they suffered these problems. If you drop on down verses 5 through 9, reread that. It says, who then is Paul? He's making an argument, a response to some of their divisions because of who baptized them in their following of men instead of Christ. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. We see here that Paul makes it clear to them that God gives the increase. We as men and workers for God have a job to plant and to water. I thought about a name for the sermon, and you know, I can't help but think about Paul planting, Apollos watering. Look how many people came to the Christ. Look how the world was won over by Christ by a water boy. You know, Apollos was the water. He was the water boy. We have so many records of these men that watered. They went out, the seed was planted, they worked hard, and they literally flipped the world upside down for Christ. So we have a lot that we can learn from this water. So when we're doing our inventory of our year and we're thinking back, what are we doing? How's our work ethic? How's our work ethic when it comes to our spiritual life? I think one of the most sobering thoughts about this was in verse 8 when he finished up and he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive according to his own labor. God makes this clear. It's a thread throughout his teaching, throughout his word, that our reward is going to be according to our labor. He says here that will be the case. So when we're taking inventory and we're looking back, are we worth our wages? 1 Timothy 5:9. Are we worth our wage? What is our wage going to be? Because God's just and He's righteous, and our reward will be according to our effort. We need to look at those things and be aware, because I'm sure we can all improve in that. Same kind of type idea over in 2 Corinthians 9. This is a little out of our context maybe, but he's talking here about principles in giving, and the common thread that I see here, even though this is about giving, it's still, you see this common thread of God requiring a good effort from us, a zealous, diligent effort from us, even in our giving. It says, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, nor of God. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He guarantees us here all sufficiency, but He does put a stipulation that we will reap as we sow, just as we will be rewarded according to our labors and our efforts. That's not a common theme that you will hear in the religious world today, in the denominational world. They want to diminish the fact that it requires you to work, that you have to do. They want to erase that away as saying that you're trying to earn salvation by works. But God is clear throughout His Word that this is a religion of doing. It's a religion of working, and our reward will be according to our work. He will pay according to our production. He's our master. He's our boss. He's the one that will reflect over what we've done, and our pay will be according to it. Ephesians 6, 5-8. Here again, the same thought, the same thread runs through this, even though this is in context talking about us to our masters or to our employers. It says, bondservants, be obedient, verse 5 of chapter 6, Ephesians 6, 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free. Repeating that, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. Does what we do matter? Does our work matter? Absolutely. In everything. We've seen it in our giving. We've seen it in our relationship with our master. Look at verse 7. It says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You can withdraw no other conclusion from that. If he's saying work for men as you would for God, he is saying that you will work for your Lord zealously and diligently. And that's what he's comparing what we should do with our employers and with our fellow man. So he's pushing the same idea here. Implies that we work hard for our employers and we work hard for God because it's that important. You know, if God called our accomplishments in for inspection, if we were asked to stand up, give an account of what we've accomplished, what we've done, what we do with our time, our health, our means, our abilities, all these things that God's blessed us with, and he asked us to stand up and give an account, what have you done with what I've given you? For some, that would be a scary time. It would be for me. It would be, I think, for all men to think about that. You know, along these same lines, Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, he makes a very, very good point with this parable of the talents, verses 14 through 30. We know from this that from the kingdom of heaven, starting with 14, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to other 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. Likewise, he who received the 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went, dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, come and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So ought you to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least received my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know a better example where we can go to where Christ made it so clear what we're expected to do with ourselves and what he gives us. This is a religion of do, of work. We have to work for him and give him diligent, good effort. We see this. Verse 29, brings out a point that really hits home to us. He says, to everyone who has, more will be given. That's according to your effort. To he who gives effort and makes and works hard, more will be given to him. But look what happens to him that don't have, the one who didn't care to make the effort, who rested on his laurels, who took the easy way out and took his ease and just gave back what was given him. What kind of reception did he receive? He lost what he did have. That's not acceptable. I don't know how much clearer that could be made. If we had to stand before for inspection, would we be sorrowful? You know, sorrowful, godly sorrow is something we're told that produces repentance. 2 Corinthians, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 7. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11. He's talking here, Paul is, about the previous letter that he had wrote. He says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner." That's what godly sorrow will do for us. If we take our inventory and we see ourselves short, we have to identify that and make effort in that. And we see here that this godly sorrow, if we're truly sorrow in our hearts, look what it can produce. It produces desire, zeal, vindication. That's what He intends for it to do. So that's why it's so important that we do that. It produces desire. It leads us to repentance, which brings us to salvation. It's so important we identify that. We see from our scripture reading that Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. God gives the increase through the light. I thought recently of a couple of men in my life that were very important to me that were farmers. They planted, they watered. The light of God, sunlight, gave life to their crops and they raised. Our spiritual life is no different. We plant the Word, we water it, and the light of God is what makes it grow and gives us the increase. It's a wonderful work that we're all involved in. Look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." That's that light that comes to that dormant, dead seed. And it brings life. It brings a life that increases, it grows to the point that we're to mature and to produce fruit. Visible results from our lives. That can come in a lot of different manners, can it? When we look and we take inventory of our year, what we've done, it incorporates a whole lot of things. You know, our encouragement to others, our teaching, our our preaching, our work here, all these things, our visiting, the caring for each other. So many things can fall into that. Fruit comes in a lot of different shapes and sizes, a lot of different varieties. When we take that inventory, we need to look at that. Reminded, we won't read it, but John chapter 15, talks about the vine and the branches. And we're reminded there in that reading that we must produce fruit, because that which is not producing fruit is hewn down, isn't it? It's destroyed. God doesn't accept a dormant seed that lies in the ground. So when we take our inventory, we look at our growth, we need to be aware we have to be making progress. Now maybe we don't have this opportunity that Paul had. You think about what Paul accomplished in his life. He literally traveled the civilized world and took Christ to the world. Look at what came from that. Look at all the ones that we read about, Apollos and Barnabas and all the others that helped that along. Taking this light that God gives that caused this growth in the church. His opportunity was great. He realized his life was spared by God, and he had one thing and one thing only that he was devoting his life to, and that was the spreading of the gospel. But we can come and we can produce and we can be workers just as Apollos and the others were, whether we're a water boy, whether we're a planter, whether we're an encourager, a visitor, regardless of what roles we choose and are able and have opportunity, we can be one that produces. We can bring the light. God will give the increase. I remember our recent study with Donnie, and he's mentioned, you know, about it's our job to get the word out. It's our job to get the seed out of the barn. God will give the increase where the soil is good. God will take care of that just as he did before. But it's our job to get it out. How much reward, how much treasure are we laying up for ourselves if the Master were to return? We need to be thinking about that, don't we? Matthew 6:20, we're reminded we don't need to lay up our treasures here on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Our treasures are to be laid up in heaven. That's how we work. That's how we devote our zealous efforts to God and to our work here. These are thoughts that I thought of myself. I often weigh myself to find myself lacking. But we can always make effort to do better. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never began your journey with Him. Your seed, the seed has been planted, but you're a soil that's never started growth yet. That's God's invitation to you. You've heard the word tonight. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He made this possible through His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Salvation was made possible to all men. And if you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, tonight you can be that seed that sprouts, the seed that starts growth. And you can begin your growth to grow to production of fruit, to make fruit. God encourages you to come do that. We have all things ready here. Maybe you've already became a child of Christ, but you've fallen by the wayside. Things have drug you away. You've taken inventory of your life and realized, I've got to be doing better. If we can encourage you in any way by prayer, that's what we're here for. We encourage you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.